tuned to the Turley Frequency, starring your host, Kevin Turley, with guest stars Mike Romano and Reed Hodges, and special guest stars, the members of the FCC, whom we respect respectfully. Now, time to get tuned into the frequency. Call the show at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. Or text us at 251-928-2111. And now we cross live to the Archangel Radio Studios in downtown Fairhope to at last feel the Turley Frequency.
And welcome to Friday's edition of the Turley Frequency, here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Today we welcome back the author and spiritual guide, Dan Snyder, to discuss all things in the realm of spiritual warfare. That's right, we talk with Dan in the next segment. Top of the hour, we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and you're invited to join us. Feel free to text me your prayer requests on 251-928-2111. In the final segment today, we catch up on all things Tinseltown with our very own Hollywood reporter, Robert Brennan. Okay, with all this good stuff, I guess we'd better get this show on the road. Hello and welcome to Friday's edition of the Turley Frequency. Yes, you've made it to Friday. We've all made it to Friday. This show has lasted till Friday. We haven't been taken off the air, not just yet. It's good to have your company as always. I hope your Friday is working out well, whether you're at home, whether you're at work, whether you're driving, walking, whether you're in a bar, whether you're behind bars. Okay, I did that joke. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, lying on a beach, looking out for manatees, whatever it is you are doing, you are very, very welcome today. If you are a manatee, you are especially welcome because we treat everybody the same on this show. Okay, let's find out for the final time this week if Reed and his many, many helpers are up to the task required to set the Turley Frequency into a new orbit.
Give me a go, no go for launch. Booster.
Go.
Retro.
Go.
Vital.
We're go flight.
Guidance.
Guidance go.
Surgeon.
Go flight.
Ecom.
We're go flight.
GNC.
We're go.
Telemu.
Go.
Control.
Go flight.
Procedures.
Go.
Inco.
Go.
FAO.
We are go.
Network.
Go.
Recovery.
Go.
Capcom.
We're go flight.
Launch control, this is Houston. We are go for launch.
We are so go for go. We went, Reed. We've gone beyond ourselves.
Yes, Kevin. I was just thinking during that, I would love to have his authoritative producing voice.
Oh, you already have it. Don't worry about that. You're already well on the way, well on the way. Now, this week on this show, we've talked a lot about a lot of things. Let's think about the themes we've talked about. We talked a lot about mothers, do you remember? We talked about parents. We talked about that wonderful story of the miracle at World Youth Day. We talked a lot about World Youth Day last week, but it seems to have continued on this week in many, many ways. Because the one thing I do know about World Youth Day, having been to a couple myself, is that its fruit comes later. And don't believe all the stuff you hear about World Youth Day being a terrible event with terrible people. Of course, there's always going to be bad people at good events, right? Just read the Bible. Our Lord talks about the wheat and the tares. Do you remember? So these things are normal. We have the wheat, the good wheat, the good fruit, and we also have a few rotten apples running around. But that is a whole different show. You get that on LA Catholic Morning every single day, I think. They look at that sort of thing. We're aware of it here. We're not naive about the world, but we tend to focus on the more positive aspects of this. So EWTN released a video last night of a young woman. She was vox popped, which means the mic just goes under her, and she said what her experience of World Youth Day was. Let's hear this young woman's testimony to an EWTN film crew.
Just a second, Kevin. I apologize. I'm getting that set up for us.
That's okay. So we talked, as you know, we've been talking about miracles at World Youth Day, right? And yes, we had the dramatic miracle of young Jemima and her sight being restored just after she went to confession, went to communion. And then her eyes were opened and she saw the altar and the tabernacle. It was the first thing her eyes saw. But there are many other types of miracles that happened at World Youth Day. I told you about that friend of mine who went to World Youth Day many, many years ago. Do you remember? Reluctantly, his mother paid for him. He thought he was getting a free holiday. Instead, he was getting this one-way ticket to heaven, because afterwards he came back a completely changed character. His mother must have thought she had given birth to St. Paul again. He went there, a doubting Thomas, quite anti the church, and came back an apostle. And 15 years later, is now speaking at World Youth Day, urging the next generation on to become disciples of our Lord. That's a pretty dramatic miracle, I would say, wouldn't you? And one of the themes we've been looking at this week, because we've been praying the novena, is, of course, miracles. And boy, do we need some miracles on this show. And I'll talk to you about that next week. But we believe in miracles. Miracles do happen. We pray for them every single day with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which we will again be praying at 9 a.m. Central today. And you can be part of that. Text me your prayer requests on 251-928-2111. We'll pray for them. And if we get a miracle, great.
Kevin, we've already had one miracle come through. The audio file is ready now.
Wow, this is a show of endless, endless, dazzling miracles. The fact that it's on air at all today is a miracle sometimes, I think. Okay, so just to recap, this is World Youth Day, one young woman, one testimony. Take it away, Reed.
I didn't know about World Youth Day at all. It's not something I had ever heard about. And I've most recently come back to the church and was involved in the occult before, and have felt that I'm in like a spiritual battle. So when they invited me to come, I felt that God was calling me and I had to say yes.
So there you have it. One minute she's in the occult, mixed up in all of that. Next minute she's on a flight to Portugal from the United States, and next minute she's back in the church, probably been to confession, received Holy Communion. The rest, as they say, is history. Well, the rest is the challenge of being a disciple of the Lord. But we're going to talk about that in the next segment. We've got Dr. Dan Snyder back, and he's just written a book all about spiritual combat. So that's not just escaping from the occult and other such such entities, but also staying clear of them. How do we, as Catholic Christians, how do we retain the fight? Because the spiritual battle, or the spiritual life, I should say, is a battle. It says that in Scripture, in the book of Job, I think it's the 6th chapter, 1st verse. It says, man's life is a warfare. There are different translations for it, but certainly the Ronnie Knox translation, the 1940s. It was translated as, man's life is a warfare. And that includes you women too. Women's life is a warfare. We're engaged in a battle. So we're going to talk a bit more about that in the next segment. Now, there's another battle going on, and this will come up in the final segment when we meet our good friend Robert Brennan, our very own Hollywood reporter. There's a big battle going on, as you know, in Hollywood at the moment, and I'm not talking about the battle, the culture war that has definitely been fought in Hollywood and has always been fought in Hollywood. I'm talking about the strike, the Hollywood strike, which we have featured on a number of occasions. Well, just this week, a particular milestone was passed in regard to the Hollywood strike. Let's have a listen to a brief news report, which will just bring us up to date on the latest from Tinseltown.
This morning, the Hollywood writer's strike surpasses 100 days.
The last time writers were on the picket line for 100 days was back in 2008. Right now, the current strike has no end in sight. It stopped movie and TV show production, with 160,000 actors also walking the picket line. That means new episodes of your favorite shows this fall and winter will likely be pushed back. Unions are pushing for more money and better protections for the workers.
Wow. Reed, you never told me that Kirsten had got a new job.
Well, I guess if she is picketing, then I guess it's not really a job, but still, that seems to be what she's up to.
She must be reading the news now. That was sounded just like our friend Kirsten, who calls in occasionally. Okay. She calls in from, where is it, L.A. So there you go. That's Kirsten. But on a more serious point, the Hollywood strike, as you know, is still going on. And it's now 100 days into this Hollywood strike. Now, today of all days, there is a big meeting. New York Times is reporting it as if there was negotiations between China and Russia. There's a big negotiation going on about the two sides in the strike, between the striking writers and the studio. Now, I'm not sure the actors are yet involved in these negotiations, but this could be the beginning of the end. Because let's face it, anybody who's worked in the creative industries, you know at the end of the day that the studios have the power. Writers, performers, actors, radio show hosts, you have no power. It's up to the studio to decide what they want to do. So I think some sort of reality needs to break through with the strikers. They have to be realistic. There's a lot at stake, I know. But 100 days is a long time to not be working in any job. In any job, right? 100 days. And there's bills to pay and people's minds start to wander and think, well, maybe. Now, in the middle of all of this, we have been documenting Disney's dismal descent into the world of wokery. Do you remember the seven dwarfs we talked about the other day when they're anything but dwarfs? And the way that they have corrupted and corroded all the Disney classics of the past in their remaking. And they seem to be driving this bus over the cliff, right? That was what we were talking about for the last couple of weeks. Well, in a situation like we're in with the Hollywood strike, you think something like Disney or someone like Disney would just keep their trap shut. They would simply sit there and wait to see what happens with the strike. Not a bit of it. The Disney execs are starting to launch a task force to study AI as a cost cutter. Now, just to remind you, AI is, and its use is one of the central bones of contention in this Hollywood strike. Take a listen to this news report.
Walt Disney has created a task force to study artificial intelligence. That's according to three sources who spoke to Reuters. They said Disney wants to study AI and how it can be used across the entertainment conglomerate.
One, two, three!
It comes as Hollywood writers and actors fight to limit the industry's exploitation of the technology. The sources said the research group was launched earlier this year before the strikes brought Hollywood to a stop. They also claim Disney wants to develop AI applications in-house and form partnerships with startups. Disney currently has 11 job openings for candidates with expertise in AI or machine learning. The positions touch virtually every corner of the company, from Walt Disney Studios to the company's theme parks and more. A Disney spokesperson declined to comment. One of the sources said legacy media companies like Disney must either figure out AI or risk falling behind. This supporter sees AI as one tool to help control the soaring costs of movie and television production.
Surprise!
Major releases like Indiana Jones and the Dial of Destiny can cost up to $300 million. Such budgets require massive box office returns to break even. Another source said AI could enhance customer support or create novel interactions for its park business. The tech is a major point of tension in Hollywood, where writers and actors see it as an existential threat to jobs. It's a central issue in contract negotiations with the Screen Actors Guild and the Writers Guild of America.
Thank you, Reed. I mean, I don't know about you, but the man reading that, I'm not sure he was human. It sounded so dull. Was that AI? Is that the future?
It did sound like that, Kevin.
But I don't know about you, Reed, but it sounds to me like Disney is mocking these strikers, these Hollywood strikers, A-listers that, you know, don't know where their next $1 million is going to come from. It sounds to me as if Disney is having trying to have the last laugh in this industrial dispute.
Yes, it does. I mean, what was it that Harrison Ford made for The Dial of Destiny? Something like $60 million? That might not be correct. I think it was something ridiculous like that. So, I mean, I could see as an executive, you know, it being attractive when you say, what if you know, the AI does this for us, and, you know, right there we've saved a huge, huge star payout. But then one thing that I think that they're not really accounting for is if we go down this AI route, we're going to be getting, like, amalgamations of everything we've had already. So, like,
that's right.
What you would expect from an AI Disney story would basically be what the AI considers to be the best elements of all Disney stories, all smashed into one, you know, that's just salad, yeah. I guess.
Absolutely. No, I definitely think that I hear the mocking laugh of Mickey Mouse somewhere in the background here. I really, really do. Anyway, I wanted to talk to you this morning. I don't know if I'm going to have much time, but I wanted to talk to you about depression because we had the survey that was done recently, the research with the British population, do you remember, that suggested that a handful of nuts, 30 grams of nuts, could alleviate depression. Do you remember this? And, I mean, these studies are a little bit, you know, take them with a pinch of salt or with a handful of nuts, whichever you prefer. But there's been another study come out about the British population and depression. I don't know what it is about the British population and depression. They're obviously not tuning in to Archangel Radio because this is it's not a clinically tested treatment for depression. But this show has been known amongst certain people to alleviate certain symptoms of mild depression. Okay, it's me. It alleviates my symptoms of mild depression doing this show, but at least that's one of a survey of one. There's been another survey which says that hobbies can reduce your depression risk by 30%. Who knew? Honestly, the University College of London, a very prestigious university here in London, have spent endless hours interviewing many, many thousands of people in the UK and endless amounts of taxpayers' dollars to come up with that 30% depression, or there could be a lowering of 30% risk of depression if you get a hobby. If they'd just phoned in on this show on 888-928-0881, I would have told them that a hobby is a wonderful way. Oh, is this the researchers read from the University College of London? This is amazing. Let's hope so.
It could be, Kevin.
Let's put them straight through. We're running out of time here this morning. If you're from the University College of London, we are so glad to hear from you.
Charlie, disc. You do not know anything about depression. I don't know why you're talking about this. I, Charlie, wrote the book on depression. I know everything there is to know about depression.
Should get you on the show someday, Elliot. What was the name of the book?
Depression of Me, Myself, and I by Dr. E. My follow-up book was, Hello, Is Anybody There? I'm Still Depressed.
That's the name of my book, Elliot. Hello, Is There Anybody There? Because you know how many callers we get on this show?
Don't be coy with me, Charlie. Okay? This is not a matter to be coy about.
Now, what do you want to say about depression, Elliot? We're running quickly out of time. Depression is a very serious matter. Do you think a handful of nuts, 30 grams of nuts, will alleviate depression somewhat?
Charlie, it's more than just nuts. Okay, you have to get out into the open, okay? Look around the world, okay? And focus. That's how you get rid of depression, Charlie. Go for a walk, okay? Stop listening to, I don't want to tell listeners to stop listening to your show, but because you tend to make people depressed sometimes. Anyway, the point is, just get out, okay?
Just get out.
You can listen to the Turley Frequency on a podcast, but just get out while you're listening, okay?
Yeah. Well, I think there's a lot in that, Elliot. I completely concur with your analysis there. I think getting out, getting a good walk, there's been a lot of studies done which show that mild exercise, even 20 minutes a day of a quick and brisk walk, is a very good way of just getting the circulation going, making you feel better. There's an old adage, I'm sure you've heard it, Elliot, a change is as good as a rest. Getting out of the couch turning off the television, walking outside, breathing the fresh air, looking at the plants, giving glory to God. Surely, that in itself is a recipe for a healthy
Wear a walking, suit, Charlie. Wear a walking suit while you're doing
okay. this. I'll do that. Elliot, listen, it's great to hear your voice again. Please call again soon. That was our friend Elliot, who regularly calls in. And now we've learned is an author of a book called Depression, I, Me, and Mine. Okay, when we come back, we're changing gears. We're still talking about the mind and the heart and the soul, but we'll be speaking to our good friend, Dr. Dan Snyder, about this spiritual battle. Stay tuned to the Charlie Frequency. You're live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. It's Charlie Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. It's great to have your company on this Friday morning. I hope it's going well, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whatever you're up to. And thank you for letting me be part of your Friday morning. Now, it's a great pleasure to welcome back onto the show the author Dan Snyder. Dan is also a former U.S. Army attack helicopter pilot, a combat veteran, but today he is a professor of theology, as well as a member of Father Chad Ripperger's exorcism team. Yeah, that's right. Dan specializes in offering practical spiritual steps to counter our ancient enemy, and by doing so, obtaining lasting spiritual freedom for us. To that end, Tan Books recently published his The Liber Christo Method, a field manual for spiritual combat, which is, as it says on the tin, a manual on how to learn spiritual guerrilla warfare tactics based on real experience in modern spiritual combat. And Dan joins me down the line this morning. Dan, welcome back to the Charlie Frequency.
Thank you. I really appreciate what you're doing, and I appreciate you having me back on.
Dan, we were trying to talk a little bit in the monologue about all these surveys that are coming out. And I have to say, they're all coming from the UK about depression. Everybody's depressed over here, it seems. And there's all sorts of sort of remedies being offered. Some of them are a little bit like handfuls of nuts are supposed to alleviate symptoms of depression. But also things that probably you and I would have said was stating the obvious, like get a hobby, you know, take your mind off things. But there is a serious side to this, obviously, and I don't want to in any way trivialize clinical depression. But there is a kind of strange spiritual depression, which clinical depression is not, and which doctors and clinicians struggle with. And I've come across this with other people, where they're going through what the classic authors talk about, a sort of dark night of the soul. Can you sort of help me differentiate between what may be clinical depression, per se, and I know we're both not medical doctors, and make that proviso straight away, but something that we understand in the common parlance is clinical depression, and then what is this kind of spiritual depression, this kind of dark night of the soul?
Yeah, it's very interesting because that's one of the discerning factors in our system. The Liber Christo method is a way. It's not only a way of working with priests and exorcists in the area of the diabolic. It's also discerning primary vectors, if you will, because a lot of up until now, really, there's been a lot of exorcists and others in the charismatic fields and others that are just they just rush in and start praying for people without really discerning the psychological. And what we try to do is really come to appreciate the delicacy, the intricacy, the mystery of the human person and work with this principle of St. Thomas, that grace builds on nature. And so we have to decide what is primary. We have to determine that. And part of our system is it's objectively built into our protocol, four-phase protocol. But partly the way we can tell is between the diabolic and the psychological is looking at the trigger. You know, if going to Walmart means you're spiritually afflicted, then yeah, I'm in trouble because I hate going into Walmart. So what is the trigger? If it's triggered by worldly events and things, if it's triggered by things having to do with quality of life, we get a lot of that. People come to the church or the diocese or even the society and Father Ripperger, they're looking for quality of life issues. They have big questions. They want their finances fixed. They want their marriages fixed, and they're looking for the devil behind every under every rock. And so true diabolical possession or upset, you know, obsession and oppression is going to track a little differently, although the manifestations will be the same. And it's interesting you brought up St. John of the Cross and the Dark Knight, because I've been, you know, pondering upon that, because the Dark Knight is something that is a privation of senses. It's mm-hmm. it's an acute purification of the senses and the human vis-a-vis the world is the first Dark Knight. And so in many ways, we tend to over-focus on what the devil is doing. But we, as we say in this ministry, the demon is tertiary in spiritual combat. Number one is Christ. Number two, what are the obstacles that keep us from Christ? And so even in the midst of spiritual darkness and suffering, even an authentic diabolic affliction, there is God. God is present. God is allowing this to happen for our purification. And in that, the demon becomes the means of our sanctification.
Yes, and I guess, I mean, it's funny, I wasn't actually thinking about sort of oppression or infestation or any of those diabolic elements, but more the commoner garden depression that people go through, which is linked to the, but is part of our spiritual combat. I mean, you've served in, you're a veteran of combat zones, and you've served in the U.S. military. I mean, there is such a thing, I guess, in those situations as kind of battle fatigue, isn't there?
Absolutely. And I think culturally we're kind of in a post-COVID culture. We're in a bit of a battle fatigue after our entire world has gone through. And so there is a bit of that. There's especially among young people, there's a real mental health crisis among the young, and this is very important for us to get under control. And part of that is applying discipline to a prayer life. And so part of, you know, spiritual combat is having a life ordered to prayer. The imposition of order is very, very important. We found that the demon responds to the imposition of order as much as to the prayers themselves. So imposing order and discipline, and a little bit of ascesis, developing virtue. Going, you know, the Ignatian principle of agere contra, going into that depression, going into that, whatever is agitating you, whatever is stirring up inside of you, going into that, because there's their spiritual fruit. Because the reason we need to get to the bottom of this and to deal with this is that we can develop what we refer to, and I refer to in the book, as a psychological compatibility with a demon. This is something that Father Ripperger, in his background with Kyle Clement, who is his right-hand assistant, have really fleshed out and contributed to the field of exorcism and deliverance, is understanding that the psychological woundedness and psychological weaknesses create a vulnerability. And so it behooves us to grow in our mental health and our spiritual health, because a psychological obsession can open and expose the soul to a spiritual oppression. So the demon will allow us, the devil allows us to have this psychological obsession, whether it's pornography or whether it's depression, but developing, and he allows and fuels through habituation of our interior faculties. He'll begin to fuel and habituate us into a depressive state. And in that vulnerability, he now can come into the heels of that, a diabolic oppression, or even worse. I've seen this happen very quickly.
Let's just take that down, because that's an absolutely fascinating idea, which I've never heard before in all these years. So what you're saying is that each of us has a certain psychological makeup. You know, it's just the way we are. Part of it is character, part of it's personality. It's part of who we are. And all of us have certain weaknesses. Some of us are more given to, I don't know, anger or depression or avarice or all, you name it. We've got different propensities. Are you saying then that the kind of, in the enemy combat, as any good enemy does, they look at the point of weakness, and that's where they throw all the forces?
Yeah, absolutely. This goes back to one of the principles of Sun Tzu in The Art of War. I went back and forth deciding, should I use Sun Tzu or should I use the Ranger Handbook? I decided Sun Tzu has been overused, so I decided to use the Ranger Handbook to show how spiritual warfare is guerrilla warfare. But Sun Tzu, this was about 1000 BC, about the time when Proverbs was being written. He says this: if your enemy is of a choleric temperament, seek to irritate him. We have to know your enemy. He also says, if you know yourself and you know your enemy, you'll be victorious in many battles. If you don't know yourself and you know yourself but not your enemy, for every victory you'll suffer defeat. If you know neither yourself nor your enemy, you're a fool and soon to be routed. And so we have to know ourselves and know what the enemy's doing in spiritual combat. These principles are very much the same. And so when we have vulnerabilities, and yours are different than mine, your background is different. Father Ripperger calls this the data set of our own human experiences are embedded into our imagination. This is why prayer is so important, learning to reintegrate through prayer and wash over our memories and our emotions through the words of Christ, through reading, holy reading or Lectio Divina of Holy Scripture, not only a disciplined prayer life of vocal prayer, but moving into mental prayer and meditation is very important, because the demon has access to those the lower aspects of our faculties and the memories and the imagination. And then in there, he habituates us. And so if you're choleric, he's going to work against you with your choleric temperament, just like Sun Tzu in The Art of War recommended. So knowing yourself is very important. Distrusting yourself is very important. And developing a perimeter, an interior perimeter over your imagination, over your thoughts, to protect the interior self. This only happens through discipline, a disciplined prayer life, and also learning control of the imagination. So, you know, I think I quoted in the book Catherine of Siena, but I quote her all the time. Doctor of the Church, she says if everyone should pray at least 30 minutes a day, she says, unless you're busy. Mm-hmm. And she says, and if you're busy, you should pray for an hour. And so
Just on that, Dan, I think actually I've seen that quote, and the last bit, which I'm sure you know, is even more chilling, because she says anybody who doesn't pray for 30 minutes a day doesn't need the devil to tempt them.
Right. Yeah. They're their own worst enemy.
Correct. Yeah. So this isn't, yeah. I mean, give us a military analogy. I mean, a Christian without prayer is like what? A soldier without a rifle?
Soldier without a rifle, you're going, or I was a Cobra, a gunship helicopter pilot. You're going into battle, and I'm putting, water balloons or paintballs in my rocket pods, and you're going to hit the enemy, and it's going to bounce off. You'll make a big mess, but you're not going to make any movement. You're going into battle without the weapons that are yours rightly. So your patrimony as a Roman Catholic, there's weapons there for us. We've been fighting this ancient enemy from the beginning. And there's weapons for us, and those key weapons are prayer, the sacraments, the learning to sacrifice and the redemptive suffering. These are key elements, and we need to do that. So, or you have a soldier that is. I use the Ranger Handbook, and there was always the analogy. We always called somebody a doughboy ranger. It was somebody who was went through the Ranger school. He was a Ranger, and then he let himself go, and he just blew up into a big overweight. No longer is he effective as a ranger. He's not even a good soldier. He's not in physical fit. And we do that. We become doughboy rangers in the spiritual life. We go through the sacraments. We get sacramentalized. We go to Mass on Sunday once a week, and that's it. We no longer pray. And little by little, we develop a spiritual obesity and we no longer can handle the basic rigors of combat.
You're listening to the voice of Dan Snyder, who is the author of The Liber Christo Method, a field manual for spiritual combat. And if you hear nothing else from what Dan is saying this morning, I think what Dan is saying, that this is as much a life and death conflict, battle to the end, as anything that he endured in a combat zone when he was serving with the U.S. military. Listen, if you have any questions for Dan about the spiritual life, any aspect of it, good or bad, how to progress in it or how to play defense, then call us on 888-928-0881 or text me your question, and I'll be happy to field it on 251-928-2111. Okay, stay tuned to the Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Back to the Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. It's great to have your company this Friday, and it's also great to have the company of the author Dan Snyder. Dan is the writer of a book just published by Tan, The Liber Christo Method, a field manual for spiritual combat. But Dan is no armchair general. He has served his country as a U.S. Army attack helicopter pilot and is indeed a combat veteran. So we have a very interesting mix here of somebody who knows all about the human conflicts that we're involved in, but has transposed those, if you like, to the spiritual realm. Dan, during the week, we had the great joy of welcoming onto the show Harry Crocker, better known as H.W. Crocker III. I'm sure you've seen his books such as Triumph and so forth. But he also wrote a book about Robert E. Lee on leadership. And he had this wonderful quote or sort of vignette about the life of Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee was on his horse riding in front of his army, probably through the from somewhere, I don't know where. And a woman ran up to him with a child and proffered the child to the general and said, "What should I teach him? What should I teach him?" And General Lee, riding on his horse, said, "Teach him to deny himself." And the general rode on.
Beautiful.
I'm sure you, well, I was just going to say, that little vignette is actually a real kernel of wisdom to the spiritual life, is it not?
Absolutely. In fact, whether knowingly or unknowingly, General Lee is speaking at least a kernel of Christian truth. And the truth, the true freedom, the true leadership. Jesus gave us three conditions of discipleship. If you wish to be my disciple, he said, these are three things that must be present, coterminous, and ongoing, and daily. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And we like to have a sugary Jesus. We like to have a scrubbed down battle, if you will. But the reality of combat, whether spiritual or physical combat, that is brutal, it's bloody, it's ugly, and it's enduring. And the first rule is you must learn to deny yourself. It means you got to learn how to suffer. You got to learn how to suffer. And part of, if you look at our enemy, the enemy himself, the fallen Satan and the fallen angels, the essence of their fall was the inability to deny themselves. God gives them and when he created the angels, they were given a vision of themselves. The beatific vision, themselves in light of God, first God, and then themselves in light of God, the plan of salvation through the incarnation of God, and then a choice to serve within that their role, and they had to choose yes or no. And the angels that fell, the third that fell, according to tradition, refused to deny themselves. They refused to offer, and therefore the words of Satan are echoed in Scripture, non servium, I will not serve a God that takes a form lower than me. And so the ability to deny yourself, to endure and suffer, is absolutely critical in spiritual combat. This is why we reintroduce this concept that we've all known as through generations as Catholics, that our mothers and grandmothers have voiced to us when they would tell us, offer it up. The ability That's to right. offer up and placing others before you, placing God ultimately before yourself. This is the essence of spiritual combat. And it's not popular. It's not part of the popular gospel that we like to hear today.
I mean, I'm just thinking about what you said there. It's very interesting, Dan, because I like that threefold structure, to deny oneself, to pick up one's cross, and then to carry it, because they are progressive, right? I mean, it starts with denying yourself. Then the next stage is embracing one's cross, and then the next stage is carrying it, you know? I mean, you can't sort of short-circuit this. You can't short-circuit the spiritual life. It is something very logical, and it builds, and it's something which the classical components, the building blocks, are there for everyone, right?
Right, absolutely. And part of the self-denial is getting up at a set time every day, pray prayers. We do the Angelus three times a day. I teach through the manual certain prayers to pray every day. That's part of the self-denial of the Christian life. Mm-hmm. And most of us, oh man, I want the Army Ranger tab, man. I want to be Special Forces. I want to be Chris Kyle. I want to be, you know, a Green Beret or whatever, sniper, a SEAL Team 6. But it begins by being a soldier. And part of being a soldier is doing the very basic thing. That's why it's called basic training. And basic training is catechesis. You've got to understand the faith, and you got to have the discipline of prayer. And self-denial is very important, not only in the Christian life as a soldier, but especially as a leader. We were taught in officer's training. I mean, you're the first guy up. You're the last guy to leave. You set the example. When we would go to the range, I remember everybody loves badges, you know, on their uniforms. We would get the expert or sharpshooter badge for handguns, rifles, et cetera. And the enlisted guys could wear those. and the officers weren't allowed to wear those. We were told you're expected to be an expert in mm-hmm. those things. You're expected to be a sharpshooter. So you don't wear that badge. It's understood that you're an expert. So you have to be a disciplined soldier, and leadership is part of that. It's learning to deny yourself, whether a leadership at a parish with a parish priest or a married man in the home or a woman, mother and wife, learning to deny yourself and falling under right authority. These are critical elements of combat.
You must have seen in your time in the military, Dan, young men who turn up at basic training and they are full of garbage in their head about what it is to be a soldier, and they've got no idea. And I know certainly from what I've read and what I've seen and also what I've heard that there's an aspect of military training in whatever realm in every country, which is about breaking that down and then putting it together again in the right way, putting the personality, the character, whatever you want to call it, the aspects of what it is that you need to be as a soldier. It's that aspect of training. I mean, is that something that you've experienced, first of all? And can you see the direct relation to the spiritual realm, that in some ways we need to be broken down before we can be put back together again?
Yeah, I think and the spiritual principle would be the spiritual writers would talk about distrust of self, not trusting yourself, forgetfulness of self is very important. And that only comes through suffering. It only comes through the grind of the spiritual life and through suffering. And so, yeah, I've seen this, at U.S. Army Ranger School. I remember going 5 days without sleeping, in one small little package of food to sustain us. When I got to Iraq, and we had 30 days sleeping in a very unpleasant place. Let's put it that way. Nowhere to sleep, no tents, no fires. Sleeping on the ground, sleeping on the floor of the aircraft, sleeping in your cockpit. You learn that it's those hard moments of life that you've had the interior strength to do that. But as Christians, we have something greater. Better is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so, at Ranger School, you learn to have your Ranger buddy. This was somebody that was you and another man, and you teamed up together and you watched out for each other. When you're down, he's there to pick you up and help carry your load. He's there to make sure that you're healthy, that you're ready, you're sustained and ready for combat, and vice versa. When he's down, you're there for him. So in the book, I use the analogy of the Ranger buddy at your six. The 6 o'clock is the time position, meaning your back is watching out for you, and that's the guardian angel. So learning to develop and tap into those weapons and having that Ranger buddy at your six and asking him, because the angels go where they're asked. The demons go where they're not resisted. So bringing in a deeper ecclesiology and spirituality that includes that, knowing that you're walking in the dark valley, right, as the psalmist says, but I fear no evil. And you've got a Ranger buddy, you're sick, so tapping into the mystical body of Christ is very important. Working as a team, not trusting yourself, and using the scouts and the charisms of these what I would say, scouts, the angels, yeah. and saints and your guardian angel. This is very important in spiritual combat, often neglected. We think it's childlike, but it's not.
Yeah. And the other thing from that, which you're highlighting here, Dan, is two things. First of all, that Christians cannot become holy on their own. Very, very few of us are called to the hermetical life, okay? Most of us live right. in communities, families, parish groups, or we are associated with some spiritual family of one sort or another, or there's people who are listening belonging to monasteries, religious orders, third order, whatever. But it's very, very important to find that path, because it's a bit like if I turned up at the U.S. military and said, hey guys, I want to be a U.S. soldier, but I just want to be on my own. I want to take the odd shot. I want to fly the odd helicopter on my own. I don't want to obey any rules. I don't want to be beholden to anybody. How long do you think I would last, if at all, in the U.S. military?
You'd be doing push-ups until you changed your mind. Yeah,
I'd be in the hole for probably a month until they'd broken me. But that's the first point. Yeah. So that idea of being part of an army, a spiritual army. But the other thing is this. In the military is very hierarchical for good reason. So is the church for good reason. But in the spiritual life, I'm amazed, Dan, at the number of very devout Catholics I come across who do not have a regular spiritual director.
Right, and that's very critical because I think St. Teresa of Avila said that God has given us community to free us from our illusions. right? The deception. We need to tap into that. I was a cavalry officer, and I still carry that cavalry officer with me. That young formation as a young man. You'll read this in the book, and the follow up book I'm working on now, even more so. But we have to tap into the Army in whatever way God has placed us. First and foremost, in our family. You know, so first and foremost, most of us are married men and married women. So plugging into that is our primary ministry. But then within that, finding a spirituality, the Catholic Church is it's like a tackle box, you know, and it's massive. And you open up this tackle box and there's all sorts of lures and devices and things that get you out of any situation. You can catch a fish in any situation. All you really need is a hook, line, and a sinker. But if you want to go into the deep waters, you need to have the right weapons. We're fighting an ancient weapon and the ancient enemy, and the ancient weapons are best. So for me, being a Benedictine oblate and applying those basic rules, you know, prayer and work, that in God be glorified in all things, peace through suffering, you know, learning the first word of the rule, listen, you know, this is the way that you have chosen to militare, to do battle. I teach on Thursdays, I teach a local Carmelite monastery of sisters, and I help in their formation. You talk about warriors going deep into the mystical life of prayer. And so finding that as a Catholic is very important. So it's not like, well, this week, oh, gee, I'm going to read the Jesuit spirituality, and then I'm going to jump over here into, you know, today's Claire. So I'm going to jump into Claire, and then I'm going to jump over here in the Francis, then I'm going to jump over here into the Dominicans. Being docile to where the Lord is leading you according to your personality. As much as I would have loved to have been a special forces guy, I was made to be a pilot. That's what God chose me. It's where the Army decided I would be, and that's where I was.
And part of that process, Dan, was your superior officers saying to you, Dan, this is your skill set, this is your gift, this is where we need you, right?
I wanted more than anything else to go and fly with Task Force 160. These are the special operations pilots that fly the Green Berets. These are the guys that do the mission. They flew the guys in that took out Bin Laden, et cetera. But the Army in her wisdom said, no. That's not for you. So, okay,
no,
you just do,
okay.
you learn obedience. The first word of the rule of St. Benedict, listen, obedience, place your ear under, and learning to work within a hierarchy is being obedient to the hierarchy of the Catholic Church.
Yes, and you're also reminding me of that wonderful prayer that still is said by all Jews across the world every morning, Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel. So I've got a question here for you, Dan. Ask him about the mindset one should have when you are losing the battle and feeling demoralized. How do you get out of being routed? Good question.
Two answers from the military. The first one is... there's a saying that we would have that the soldiers, when they're pinned down in spiritual combat or physical combat, the natural inclination is, hey, let's just hunker down. Someone's going to come and save us. We'll just call in for help. And the sergeants, the non-commissioned officers, are always quick to answer. No one's coming. It's up to us. No one's coming. It's up to us. That's a great principle. Waiting and being passive in the spiritual life is a sure way to defeat. I was a boxer. I was a fighter. Being passive in the ring, you're going to get taken to the woodshed. You're not going to last long. You've got to. That doesn't mean you're foolhardy, but you've got to stay moving, and you have to keep fighting back, whether you feel it or not. You have to keep plugging away against the enemy, and the enemy ultimately is the enemy within. So knowing, number one, that no one's coming, it's up to us. It's up to you. You have to be active in the age. You have to be an active agent in your own liberation or in the liberation of your family. And the second one is the phrase we learned that was the motto of the airborne, the paratroopers. The question is, how far? And the answer is, all the way. And the mindset is this: if you tell a soldier you're going to run 3 miles today, nobody will fall out of the run, or very few. They're going to say, okay, 3 miles, I can do that. When you get to the 2 mile mark, your feet hurt, your back hurts, oh, I ain't got one more. All I have is one more mile to go. I can do this. But if you don't tell them how far they're going, you'll start to see them drop out one by one by one, because they don't know in their mind, the battle is in their mind, and they end up quitting. They quit, and they don't know, because they don't know. And so they have to answer the question, how far all the way. As far as the Lord has taken you, you got to be prepared to take this to the very, to take this combat to the very end. How far are you going to, how long are you going to do battle to bring your, help bring your, pray your child back into the Catholic Church, or to get your grandchildren baptized? You're going to pray and suffer and do whatever it takes, as long as it takes. How far? All the way. No one's coming. It's up to us. So those principles from combat in my military training very much apply to spiritual combat.
And the thing is, though, Dan, in terms of our spiritual realm, there is always airborne divisions, be they angelic or saints or Blessed Mother or our Lord himself. There's always help coming, but we have to mayday, mayday through our prayers, right?
Absolutely. And you have to pray with confidence. Somebody once told me her daughter was struggling, and she said, "I was so worried, all I did was pray." And I said, "Okay, well, not really." Because worry and prayer cannot be in the same place. You know, when I was a helicopter pilot, this is before GPSs, we would have to, I was trained by pilots from Vietnam, and particularly in Vietnam, in the jungles. You're trying to track down the enemy. The enemy's pinned down some of our good guys. And so they will say to them, okay, this is, COBRA 1234, pop purple smoke. And so they'll take a smoke grenade and they'll pop out purple smoke in the battlefield. So I know where to go. I know where to find them, lay down covering fire, put in the utility aircraft, extract the good guys, leave the bad guys there. So they pop smoke. Okay, I now see you. And now we're going to go down there and do the extraction. But we see the purple smoke, but so does the enemy. And so it's a foot race. So when we're praying out of shame, out of fear, out of anxiety, all these things militate against a childlike faith in God. These things dissipate the effect of our prayer, because we see the purple, God sees the purple smoke, but the enemy does too. That we want to be purified in our prayer and trustful in our prayer, and knowing that we're going to be here as long as it takes to keep grinding this out. And eventually it will lift. God will do that. God will lift Amen. This over a period of time. You have to just endure. Yeah, have to just enjoy the spiritual combat.
Amen, Dan. I think that's a wonderful point which to end our conversation. Unfortunately, we've run out of time. Tell people where they can find out more about you, your work, but also where they can pick up a copy of your latest book.
Yeah, you can catch the latest book is at it's Dan Schneider, The Libro Cristo Method, Tan Books. You go to their webpage. And also you can see more of us on LibroCristo.com and see our podcast on Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Dan, we're just about to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. We'll be praying for you, of course, as one of our guests. But anybody in particular you want us to remember during those 30 minutes of prayer?
I think we need to remember all of our bishops and priests, that they be faithful and continue to militate for the glory of God.
Amen. Dan, thank you so much for taking the time to come and speak on the Turley Frequency this morning.
Thank you. Take care. God bless you.
That was Dan Schneider, author of The Libro Cristo Method, a field manual for spiritual combat. When we come back, we're entering into combat. Stay tuned to the Turley Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio.